Welcome once again to By Grace. We're really glad that you are all here to worship with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 25. As always, we're engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 25. This is God's word. It was spoken and recorded that we might hear it and receive it by faith. Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture. So you shall make it." Let's pray. Father, we do indeed come here this morning to worship you. We come here to give our whole selves to you. So we ask that you in return would give us eyes, that we would see not just the truth of this text, but the truth that penetrates to the core of our being, that you would show us what it is to delight in worshiping you. Father, we pray also that you would give us ears to hear the Spirit's move in our life. Father, where we have not worshiped you, we pray that you would reveal conviction, that you would grant us repentance, that you would lead us to trust and obey. And Father, we pray also that you would give us hearts that receive your mercy, that receive the grace that you have poured out and that you continue to pour out in our midst. We need you this morning, as in every morning, as in every day. Father, we need you. So come and teach us once again how and why we delight in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree. Amen. Passage today is not very long. It's certainly not overly complex, but it speaks very much to the heart of every believer, and it can often speak to areas of struggle in an economy like ours. The overall theme of this section is stewardship. What does it mean to bring gifts? What does it mean to offer unto God that which is already His? What does it mean to worship Him with our whole selves? So we begin in verse 1. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses up in the mountain. After 6 days of preparation, on the seventh day, the Lord actually speaks to Moses. And here's what he says in verse 2. "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." It's another way of saying that they would take up an offering for me. This is God speaking. The offering that they are to receive is an offering unto the Lord. This is difficult for a lot of people to imagine and understand. We hear lots and lots in our churches today about giving. We hear lots and lots on the televangelists on TV. We need more. Unlock your full potential. And there's all these sales pitches that are often attached to the concept of giving, to the concept of stewardship. In fact, I think it's fair to say that for many, many pastors, financial giving becomes an obsession. They obsess over who's giving. They obsess over how much that person is giving, how much they make, and what's the ratio between what they earn and what they give. Some congregations are chastised for having the plate go past them and not putting anything in that week. We truly live in a day and an age and a culture where there are churches and leaders and pastors who are truly greedy and obsessed with money. On the other end of the spectrum, there are some who are ashamed to talk about an offering, who will never ever discuss those things. The concept of giving is seen to be and is proposed to be purely a private reality. I think shame, or at least an embarrassment, is common among people as a reaction against the other category. If those people are going to be greedy and talk about it all the time, then we're never going to talk about it. I don't ever want somebody to come and into a church. This is the thinking. I don't ever want somebody to come into my church for the very first time and hear a giving sermon. I don't ever want somebody to walk in and have to face the challenges of biblical stewardship. That could just be a turnoff, and they'll just leave. Friends, I struggle as a pastor with this second category. I desire to be, often in my flesh, reactionary against the greedy pastors. I never want to be perceived as one of those. And yet, one of the great things that I treasure most about this church we have, about this church the Lord has given us here at By Grace, is that you are not subject to my whims or silences. I don't just rock on my hobby horses week in and week out to talk about the things I would prefer to talk about. We have, as a leadership, as a session, bound ourselves to the text. The great benefit of that means that my job is very simple. Preach what is in the text. Today, we're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about offerings. Why? Because I love to talk about these things? No, I couldn't even sleep last night because we were going to talk about most of these things. So I just declare to you up front my unwillingness to dive neck deep into matters like this for fear of human response and reaction. So if you're here for the first time or you're here for the first time in the last few weeks, understand that we will talk about money as often as the scripture does. And we will talk about finance and sacrifice as often as the scripture does. But we will also talk about whatever other themes, what other elements there are that the scripture talks about. And so it's a great joy to enter into those fears, knowing that this is God's word. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. So for all my fears and inadequacies, we march forward nonetheless. So they are to take up an offering. Note the plural form of the word you in verse 2. God speaks to Moses. Remember, Joshua is with him. And he says that they are to take for God a contribution. Take up for God an offering. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. The act of receiving the contribution is a plural act. The money doesn't go to Moses so he can have a sweet car and a big house. The money is unto the Lord and gathered by the leadership of Israel. Remember Aaron and his sons and the elders who went up the mountain as well. The implication here is they're not just giving to Moses. They're giving to the leadership of the church or the leadership of the community, as it were, in order to gather in those funds and then to correctly distribute them to build what God would desire for them. The parallels for us are significant. When you give, hear it by grace, you're not giving to the Kevin Haas Wallet Fund, though I do make my living based on the giving of the church. But believe me, it's not a boisterous and exciting, crazy, rich, we fly to Hawaii every 5 days living. We live comfortably and we're grateful for that. We live safely and we're grateful for that. So it's not wrong for giving to the church to supply the needs of the staff or to pay for the building we meet in. This is a nice facility. You guys, through your tithes, through your offerings, have helped secure this room and the rooms around it for us to meet in. That's where this section of scripture is headed. They're talking about preparing for the tabernacle, which will be with them for over 40 years as they're wandering throughout the desert as a place to worship God. The investment in a place for ministry is a significant and important investment. The most significant being that we gather to worship God. And having a place to gather for that worship is essential for obedience to what God has called us to do. So here, the gifts and offerings will be gathered up by the leadership for the proper distribution as it comes. A couple of things. First, giving demonstrates at least three things about who we are. The first is that giving financially to the church demonstrates real faith. In that, only a transformed heart would delight in doing so. Everybody would delight in building their own house. Everyone would delight in getting nicer or better or faster or cooler cars. Everyone would delight in a bigger TV or a better stuff. But when you give to something you don't necessarily directly benefit from, it demonstrates real faith. Second, it also demonstrates the sincerity of our gratitude towards Christ. When we give to God, it shows in a tangible, obvious way the delight we have in being with Him, the delight we have in receiving all that He has given us. Remember the situation here in Exodus 25. They were a ransomed people. They spent centuries in bondage, crippled and enslaved and oppressed by a people. They didn't have possessions of their own. They didn't have wealth and power. They were slaves working 7 days a week for someone else. And God rescued them from that condition. He delivered them from that oppression. He saved them and brought them out so that they could worship Him. The moment here where they're receiving these offerings is an opportunity for them to freely and joyfully express the gratitude for their new estate, for their new condition. Notice, this is not a compulsive gift. Moses is clearly instructed by God to receive an offering from everyone whose heart moves him. This is not a compulsory tithe that they are, in a sense, required to give. This is a volunteer offering based on the propulsion of God who moves in them first to give. It is from them that Moses and the leadership are to receive the offering. This is an expression of sincere gratitude. And third, This is an outward sign of our deliberate dependence on God. When we give out of what we have, there is a definite expression that we trust God for more. If this is all the money we're ever going to have, then we can't release any of it. But if we release what we have, then we're outwardly demonstrating the sincerity of our trust and the authentic nature of our dependence that he has provided so we can give, which means he will provide so that we can what? Give again. This is part of the beauty of giving. It's also a manifestation, this is fourth, it's also a manifestation that God is transforming us to be like him. Who's more generous than God? No one. Who gives more freely, more joyfully than God does? This is an outward expression of discipleship, of transformation, of Christ-likeness. And the Bible also, in several places, denotes the idea that there's a relationship between giving and growing. If you are growing in Christ, you're going to delight to give towards what's helping you grow. If you're stagnant and stale, the idea of giving becomes duty and obligation and compulsion. It's in my estimation that the church today sees and hears very inadequate teaching on the biblical concepts of stewardship in all its forms, especially financial. But let us remember, you can give more than money to the life of a vibrant church, yes? You can give your time, your talent, your effort, your energy, your willingness, and your finances. In this particular moment, God's not after raw money. He's here asking for specific things that will help build the house that they will worship him in. Listen to this laundry list of opportunities for people to give. Verse 3, and this is the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for fragrant incenses. Verse 7, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. What's he talking about? He's talking about two elements here. The first is that which will go into the structure of the dwelling, that the building and its needs. The second, he's starting to talk also about this breastpiece and this ephod. Ephod is translatable as underwear. Wait, God cares about underwear? Yes, you should come to church and clean underwear. No. I mean, it's probably good wisdom, but it's not required. He's talking about the priestly garments, yes? He's talking about the specific robes and outfits that the Levites, that will be the sons of Aaron, the priests in the temple, will wear as they perform their duties and ministries. This is a wide variety of things. It also expresses something fascinating. There's a tremendous economic division between the most valuable and expensive and the cheapest elements on this list. Some of what needs to be given is hugely expensive. Deeply precious. It's a treasure of treasures. Some of what they need to give, like the acacia wood, is literally a day's work. If you don't have the gold or the silver or the fine linens to give, you can literally go outside and chop down a tree and bring it, right? Goat's hair is as easily an accessible gift as you could ever imagine. Go outside and cut the hair off of your goat and bring it as an offering to the Lord. So if not everybody has gold and silver, everybody can at least chop down a tree or shave a goat, right? Some of these are common elements in the middle, like anointing oils and spices for fragrance. Some of these spices would be very expensive, some hardly at all. The purple linen is probably the most expensive thing here. Do you know how it was made? This is fascinating. They would literally go to the local ocean. They would crack open a shellfish or a mollusk or something, and they would drip the oil out of it. How many clams do you have to open to get just a little bit of juice to put in something that you can then put on a whole robe? They estimate, theologians and scholars estimate, 2,000 clams would have to be opened for one robe. That's a lot of work. With all that work would come a lot of labor, a lot of expense. So the wealthy are invited to give out of their wealth. And the poor are invited to give out of their poverty. And everyone in between is invited to give according to what they have. But here's the key. They wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. They were slaves in Egypt without possession. Remember way back in Exodus 11, God promised you will leave and all you have to do is ask your neighbors, and your neighbors are going to pour out all these things for you. And then when you go, take them with you. They're going to be important. Well, this is why they're important. This is why they were stewarding what they had in preparation to give it back for the construction of the tabernacle and for the work of the Lord. Were it not for God, no one would have any to give. And because of God, everyone has something to give. You get it? Because of God's grace and generosity, everyone has something to give towards this tabernacle. There's another piece of this I want to draw out. For the last 2 weeks, we studied Exodus 24, and we saw this grand and glorious worship service. We saw the sealing of the covenant in blood for the benefit of the people and that they would receive the forgiveness of sins. But notice that even in the conclusion of the worship service, their invitation to worship continues. They are worshiping God through the taking up of this offering. Too many of us think of worship as something that happens between the hours of 10 and noon on Sunday, rather than seeing every aspect of your life as worship to the Lord, based as a response to all that he's given, all that he's done. This is an invitation to God's people to respond to him in worship. In fact, I think I'll go so far as to say a good worship service should enable God's people to respond in worship. Not just to have had worship, but to go on worshiping when the service itself is concluded. Another piece of this. We mentioned verse 3. This is the contribution that you shall receive. We also mentioned prior to that, that this was not an obligation. It was an opportunity. God was receiving these gifts from those who desired to give, whose heart was moved. That's the language of verse 2. This was a volunteer gift. It's why we call it an offering or a contribution. But the Bible does talk about required giving as well, especially in ancient Israel. According to Leviticus 27, that there was required a tithe for the Levites. Remember, the Levites don't get one of the lands in the promised land. Sometimes you hear people say, and they're mistaken when they say it, all 12 tribes moved into the promised land and each got their own area. The Levites didn't. The Levites were scattered throughout the lands of the other tribes because their vocation, their job, was to work in the tabernacle, what becomes the temple. So when you tithed, that word literally means to give one-tenth. 90% stays, 10% goes, one-tenth. That's what the word tithe means. Israel was required by God to give 10%, a tithe, so that the full-time priests and temple workers could not only do their jobs, but also take care of their families, because they did not have a land or a vocation of their own. Deuteronomy 12 also makes clear that there was a required tithe to take care of the temple itself and the work of the temple itself. So there's a difference in Scripture between what is considered a tithe, which at least in Israel is considered obligatory, and in this case, in Exodus 25, an offering, which is optional. It's an overflow of the heart. If you listen real close, hear it by grace, when Brent week in and week out introduces the offering at the time of the offertory, he always says, we're going to continue our worship with the giving of God's tithes and our offerings. The idea here is not that you would give 20%, that's not our goal, but that there's a gratitude and an overflow that can be expressed as an offering, but there's also a consistent, dedicated investment in the work of God for the people of God and the benefit of growing in grace. But more than that, the New Testament speaks not of the obligation near as much. It's completely disproportionate to what Paul says about giving cheerfully. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the essence of giving for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I want to define that verse for a moment. Paul is not saying if you give $100 to the church, God will give $1,000 to you. No matter what the neener heads on TV say, you don't loan shark God. Okay? Nor are we to only understand that verse in material sense. When you invest your life in the kingdom of God, the rewards you reap might not be in this life. But the promise of God is that the investment you make does bear an eternal significance. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice the implication of that verse, that God can take delight in something you do. We often talk here about how amazing the grace of God is, in that while we were sinners, useless, gross, disgusting, helpless, hopeless, God lavishes Christ upon us. And we're right to do so. But it's also wrong to think that no Christian could ever please God. It's not what the scripture says. Because of Christ, because he's dealt with your sin, he can propel you in a transformed life to please him, to obey him. I've been talking about that for months now, years even. God can take delight in an offering freely given, in a joyful commitment to tithe or to invest out of the abundance of what you've been given to give back to him. It's one of the reasons why I struggle to talk about this sometimes from up front, because I feel like when I say you need to give, people will hear me say, I don't have enough money myself personally, Kevin. Rather than the Lord wants to do awesome things in our community. So when you give, you're not giving to the church. You're not giving to me. You're not tipping me for a good sermon that week. Believe me. You're giving to God. That's why he can take delight in your cheerful giving. You don't just give because you want the screens bigger or the stage higher or the room larger. You give to God and trust that he's the one who will cause us to steward well all that will be gathered in. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Compulsion and reluctance are not the design of your giving. Verse 8, Paul makes this great reminding promise. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Stewardship is a fundamental element of discipleship. Forgive me for not saying that to you more often. Forgive me for not running to texts like this to lead you in joyful obedience. God is the one who is generous. God has provided food. God has provided shelter. God has provided clothing. God has provided us with his word. God has provided us with salvation through his son. What won't he give us? So my question is, should we give? Of course. But more than that, we should focus on the idea that we get to give. We get to please God. We get to bring an offering to him that he accepts. How ridiculously awesome is it that God would not only take pleasure in what we give, but that he would accept it as worship? As frail, as limited, as selfish at times we can be, God hears our giving and receives it and accepts it. That's amazing. He's worth so much more than anything we could give. He's worth so much more than anything we could sacrifice. We should marvel at his graciousness just in giving to us and allowing us to image him in giving in return. So what do we give? In this case, specifically in Exodus 25, there's a list of things that they were supposed to give. And those things met specific needs at a specific time. But what can we give to God that he would be pleased by? What can we give to God that he would accept? We can give time. This is huge in the life of a church. There might be some of you who can easily write checks. It's easy to give money. But you're selfish in harboring your time. I'll come to this and this and that's it. Some of you give your time easily, right? Saturday morning, no problem. Sunday afternoon, check. You need me Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, that week? You got it, you got it, you got it. Absolutely. Can I come on Friday too? Sometimes time is easy to give. Sometimes time is very hard to give. What about our talents? We live in a congregation, even at this size, that has more talent than I can imagine. We've got electricians and plumbers and carpenters. We've got engineers who can draw up sketches over and over and over again for what this place could look like. We have people who can calculate light loads and amps and watts and all this craziness. We have dentists. We've had a doctor before, right? We have people in our congregation who can tutor your high school kid in algebra. We have crazy, crazy gifted people in our community. The question is, do we also want to give to the church that which we give to our employment? It can be tiresome. Our teachers work hard. They might not want to tutor your kid. Our electricians work hard. They might not want to splice your wires. Right? But will you also give to the Lord by giving to his bride? What else can you give? You can give energy and enthusiasm. You can give a joyful spirit. One of the things that some might criticize our church for is a lack of expressive joy in worship, a lack of clapping, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of participation in expressive ways. Is God not worthy? I've heard some of you guys cheer for your football teams. I've heard some of you guys talk about your baseball teams. How much more worthy is God of our praise, of our encouragement, of our excitement? You can give your energy and your enthusiasm. You can give your willingness to do whatever is needed. You can do and give a willingness to meet whatever needs come before us, whatever needs come before the life of the church. I call that open-ended willingness. It's a willingness that has a completely open hand. Whatever you need, if I can help, I'm in. Whatever it costs me, time or talent or energy, I'm in. You can give specific gifts towards specific needs. You can say, I think the church needs an organ. I don't think we do, but someone might. So you can come talk to the deacons and the worship team and say, would you guys be benefited by? Would you guys want? This type of gift giving is not the kind that says, I want so. It's the type of gift giving that says, I think there's a need, am I right? And the gift is given. It's not help if it's not wanted. Make sense? The same token, we can't meet an unexpressed need, can we? If we're not honest with each other as a community, as a body, about what we really lack, what we really need, then how are we going to meet those needs? If you don't, in grace, say, I need, we can't, in grace, give, which pleases the Lord and adds to our worship. When we deny the expression of our neediness, we deny others the opportunity to worship God and please him. And more often than not, we do it out of pride or ego. Yes? So let's do better as a community of faith in expressing the true and real nature of the needs that we have. And we can also give money. We can also give out of our finances. And in a sense, this is your time, your talent, your effort, your skill, your education, all expressed in a currency. For what you do for work and employment is translated by your employer into a currency that you can then turn around and give some of back to God and to the work of his kingdom. But make no mistake, everyone in Israel could give something, whether they were rich or poor. Together they could join in the fun of building a house for God. Two more things before I close. Here's the first. Psalm 96, verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. I made the bold statement, and I stand on it hardcore last week, that God's glory is not something we give. God does not get glory from us in the sense that he lacked it prior. We spent a lot of time on that last week. I was following up on that idea this week to make sure I had covered all my bases. And lo and behold, God's word, always teaching me and directing me, helped me see that there are a handful of times, this being the most significant, where God does invite us to give something that is sometimes called glory. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. But what does he mean by that? He means that we can bring an offering. Not to enhance God's glory, not to increase God's glory or wealth or value, but that we would delight in and please him. And in this case, it's called glory. We can't give God glory unless he's willing to receive what we offer to him in worship. And in that small sense, there's a participation for us in glorifying God, which is where the phrasing comes from. You with me? Amen. Last thing. They're going to collect all these elements for the work, for the people, and for the dwelling. Notice the language of verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. How marvelous to consider what it means that God would pitch his tent with his people, and that they are invited to make a place for him in their community. The word sanctuary here is very easily understood as a place of holiness, a place set apart. It's a sacred place. So here they would see the transcendence of God, the otherness of God. He's not just their pal who moved in and is just like them. He requires and deserves gold and silver and purple and scarlet linens and all these things that they would not have adorned all over their dwelling places. Yes? So here God's communicating to his people a willingness to move in, but he's maintaining an otherness. He's maintaining a transcendence that says, I'm still holy, I'm still different, I'm still not quite you. And then in verse 9, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. Here, God displays his imminence. It's a dwelling place. So in reference in one verse, it's talking about his transcendence and how other this building is from the rest. And not one verse later, he's saying tabernacle, dwelling, house, tent, with y'all. God's demonstrating his nearness. And that's the gospel, that the one who came from far away, who's not like us, became like us for us. That's the one we worship. That's the one we're invited to offer our lives and our money and our time and our talent and everything else unto. The God who draws near and changes us to be like him. That's who we worship. That's the gospel that we should treasure in our hearts, because it's a sanctuary, but it's also a tabernacle. And it's a tabernacle, but it's also a sanctuary. God is both holy and transcendent and also imminent and near. And what makes us marvel, if we study the New Testament, that through Christ, God draws so near that his Spirit lives inside his people. What Israel experienced as a separate house, corporately, God's people throughout all time are invited to experience in the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit personally. Amen? Let's worship him with energy. Amen? Come on up, worship team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you bind us to your word. I thank you personally that you have led me to lead and love and serve a church that requires me, that begs me, that supports me going verse by verse, that we would not rock on our hobby horses, that we would not be one or two topic people. Father, we thank you that we have committed and covenanted as a church that we will declare the whole counsel of your word. And Father, we pray that you would continue to give me boldness, that you would continue to give us as a congregation deeper and more vibrant commitment to that reality, that we would be a people who want all of you, all of what you say, all of your wisdom, all of your grace, all of the understanding that you have prepared for us. And Father, we also come, remembering and acknowledging that we have not given all of the gifts that you have called us to. We have stolen for ourselves and withheld for ourselves. There are times in all of our lives where we have let fear dictate, the economy dictate, the news dictate what we are willing to part with and what we aren't. So, Father, we come this morning repenting. We come asking you to forgive and also to transform. Father, we pray that you would make all of us here cheerful givers. Those who desire to invest in the things that moth can't touch, that rust can't destroy, that we would truly store up treasures in eternal heaven. We ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ and by his blood. And all God's people agree. Amen. Amen.